Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. It is good to be here. It's good to be back home. And last week had a very, very productive and enjoyable visit with some old friends that I've known. I've known Rhonda McDonald all of my life, basically. From Pine Bluff, and she is married to a man named Dennis McDonald, baptized him, and it's been a joy to see him grow. He is currently serving as an elder in the Martinez Church of Christ in Augusta, Georgia, and so they invited me for a meeting, and so really enjoyed being with them and that young group of Christians there. It's a military base close by, and so they're getting a lot of inflow from the military base there, and just an exciting, enjoyable trip. Thank you very much to Brother Wesley and to Brother Van Devender for filling in for me last week. So good to be home. Good to see everybody here, especially our visitors. Thank you for coming, and if you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear, see, then let us know. Philemon, we're going to be examining some lessons from this little book, just before the book of Hebrews, right after the book of Titus. 25 verses, but it's packed full of information and application for us. The book of Philemon. First of all, who was the author of this book? Well, the Apostle Paul in verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 23 also designates Paul as the author. And it was during his first imprisonment in Rome, somewhere between 60 and 63 A.D., more likely closer to 62 A.D. But it was written along with several other letters during this time of Paul's imprisonment. The book of Colossians was written apparently at the same time, because it seems apparent that these two books, these two epistles, Philemon and Colossians, were delivered with the help of Onesimus. And so, more than likely, they were written at the same time. Ephesians and Philippians also were written from this same prison cell, or this house that Paul was confined to. Acts, the 28th chapter, verses 30 and 31, gives us some information, historical information, about that particular imprisonment. And so Timothy, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all mentioned in both epistles, Philemon and Colossians. One of the interesting things about this particular connection is that apparently Philemon lived in Colossae and was a member of the church in Colossae, or a part of that group of Christians in Colossae. And also Onesimus was new by them in Colossae, the church in Colossae. Philemon is a personal letter directed specifically to Philemon. Colossians is written to the church in Colossae. Philemon is spoken of as a beloved friend and fellow laborer in verse 1. He was a faithful, loving, and hospitable Christian, as we'll read here in just a second. He was one of Paul's own converts, according to verse 19. He made the point to Philemon that Philemon owed him his very life, his spiritual life, of course. Apphia is another individual mentioned in connection with the receivers of this letter. Apphia, many assume, was Philemon's wife, and that's very possible. Archippus was also, or is also, mentioned in this epistle. He was a minister of the gospel, according to Colossians 4 and verse 17. And again, the church in Colossae was very familiar with Archippus. Some think that Archippus was Philemon's son, since he was specifically designated Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and including the church in his house, in Philemon's house. That just gives us some information about Philemon, as far as there in verse 2, he is able to have a congregation meeting in his home. And so That indicates he was a man of wealth. Not only that, but also he was a slave owner. And so we're going to be looking at things the Apostle Paul instructs this man to do. Another character in this particular epistle is Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon who had run away to Rome. He had left Onesimus, and apparently had even stolen some money, or at least enough things to buy his way to Rome. But after he got to Rome, he came in contact somehow, we're not told how, but he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And Paul taught him the truth, and Onesimus became a Christian. And so through the teaching of Paul, Onesimus was united with Christ, and he served Paul there. He was very dear and useful to Paul, according to his own words in verses 11 through 13. What is this book about? This book is about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. It is about redemption. This book is an instructive letter to Philemon to receive back Onesimus, who had run away from him and more than likely stolen from him, but had been converted in the process. Now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and Philemon is encouraged to receive him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. That's what this book is about. Let's read together. It's 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him to you. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A very touching letter, isn't it? Very personal. And the way that Paul approaches this man indicates and tells me a lot about their relationship. It was apparently a close one. Dear Philemon, that's really our vernacular that we would use if we were to write this letter. Dearly beloved Philemon. What he meant to the Apostle Paul is clearly made known of there. Our dear, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, Philemon, was one who had been working with Christ. Also, he had manifested great faith and love towards Christ and towards the brethren. He was hospitable. He was caring. He was helpful. He was helpful to Paul. He had provided, apparently, for Paul. He shared his faith. There in verse 6, it makes mention of that fact, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. By the way, we talked a little bit about that in our Bible class this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, before we can really bear fruit from the standpoint of helping people come to a knowledge of the truth, the first thing we have to do is take care of ourselves, and we have to build ourselves up on the most holy faith and become the person that God wants us to be. Our influence can only be positive if we bear the fruit of the Spirit ourselves. So he was sharing his faith, and the Apostle Paul is hoping and encouraging him to continue to do that which is right and share your faith, but he's praying that that become effective. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. He was an encourager. He was one who lifted others up because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He was one who was refreshing others. Philemon owed Paul, verse 19. Philemon owed Paul. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But first of all, notice also in verse 8, notice Paul's approach in this letter. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. You know, we talked a little bit about this in Bible class too. There are basically two attitudes, right, that people have towards the Word of God and towards God Himself. Some have the attitude, well, where did God say, I can't do this? Where did God say, thou shalt not do that? You got to show me where God said it's wrong for me to do that. Well, there's clearly something wrong with that attitude. Very different from the attitude that we read over and over that is encouraged in the Scripture. In fact, Brother Thrower read from the Scripture reading in Colossians chapter 1, the attitude that we ought to have, seeking to be pleasing to God in everything. We grow continually in knowledge to know what God's will is, so that we can be pleasing to Him. We are looking for what God says, not what He hasn't said. And so it's interesting, the approach that Paul is taking, demonstrating his appeal to Philemon, is out of love. Not only is it the love that Paul is expressing to Philemon, but also he's appealing to the love that Philemon has to the Lord. And if you love me, Paul made the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that love, the love of Christ compels us. If we love God, if we love God as we should, then we're going to want to do what's right. You don't have to. Listen, if I have to beg you to attend worship services, something's wrong with you, not me. If I have to beg you to attend Bible class, something's wrong with your faith and your love for God, not with me asking you and encouraging you to attend. Think about that. If you love God, what is it going to take for you not to be present? Certainly there are things that get in the way. There are things that hinder. Yeah, sure enough. But if you can be here, where are you going to be? Why? Because you love God. You love His Word. For love's sake, stop making excuses for not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Appeal to love. If you love God, then you're going to do what the Lord wants you to. Right is an apostle. As an apostle, Paul could have commanded him. So listen, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I command you, by an apostle of Jesus Christ, to receive. That's not Paul's approach. Instead, He appeals to the authority of love. If Philemon loves, and Paul, by the way, knew that he did. He knew what kind of person Philemon was. If Philemon loved all men, right? If Philemon loved as God loves, then he will receive Onesimus back. He appeals to his love. Love in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16. Again, we looked at in our Bible class this morning. What about all the things, meekness, humility, kindness, mercy, love, perseverance, love. Love is going to bind all these things together. The gospel appeal, think about it like this. You know, the law, basically, there was a different approach. Although love was still involved, God wanted his people to do what was right so that they could be blessed. But it was basically a system of laws. Do this, don't do that. The gospel does have a different approach. It is love. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 8 through 10, God's love is manifested in this, that Christ Jesus, that he gave his own son, that Jesus died for sinners. We didn't deserve it. God's mercy and God's grace is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. Jesus said, if I am raised up, I will draw all men to myself. What is it that will draw them? It's his love. It's his sacrifice for them. There is our motivation. The love of Christ compels me. There is the motivation of the gospel for those who are saved, who are truly drawn to God, and those who are drawn closer to God are drawn closer because they recognize the love that he has for them. They're thankful, appreciative of that. Paul appeals to Philemon as a wise and seasoned veteran. He also says, being such a one as Paul the aged, Paul had been through some difficulties. He's seen quite a bit of things in his life as a Christian. He'd also learned some things from his life prior to becoming a Christian. Paul had a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom. He was seasoned. And so he is appealing to the man Philemon to listen to him. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Younger people, younger men, younger women, submit to those who are older. Submit to your elders. The Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Corinth to imitate him in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Follow my example. So being such a one as Paul the aged, he's encouraging Philemon to follow his example. And thus he appeals to him as one who is suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. He is now a prisoner of Christ. He's imploring Philemon to reach out in love and accept this man back, whom Paul had borne in his chains. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, on behalf of Onesimus, Paul is playing the role here of an intercessor. And so he is saying, my son, that's what he calls Onesimus, my son, receive him. You know what we can learn from this? I don't know anything about Onesimus' character except that he was faithful to Paul. He served Paul. He was a trustworthy person now. What was he before? I don't really know, but he had left Philemon and he had apparently stolen from him. The gospel can change you. Some people say, people don't really change. Yes, they do. They can. The gospel can change anyone. From the most hardened sinner to the most faithful saint. The gospel can transform a person and change that person In fact, that process begins when one receives the gospel and obeys the gospel. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 6. When he is raised up from baptism, he says he is raised to walk in newness of life. That person is changed. All things become new, right? And so the gospel can change. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. All things become new. And now he is to live for the Lord. Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live any longer therein it? Listen, we must live a righteous, holy life by submitting to God's will. So now Paul says, okay, I'm sinning Onesimus back. At one time he was, not profitable to you. But now he is. Why? Because he has put on Christ. Now he is a child of God. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending him back. This is an interesting statement by Paul in light of the culture of that time, the laws of that time. The laws of the land were still the laws of the land. Even though the laws did not propagate that which is right, they had slavery. That was their custom. That was their law. And it's interesting that Paul says, okay, I'm sending this slave back to his master. It's what the law demanded. It's also what true repentance demanded. There are many passages in the New Testament that talks about the servant and master relationship. And in Rome, whether it be people who were born in poverty or people who had fallen on hard times and thus they sold themselves to others' service, and or someone was simply sold, they had some things that were certainly wrong in their culture. Paul never commanded those who were in those positions to rebel against their masters or to flee from their masters. That is an interesting concept. Why? Because this is just a small picture, and although it's certainly wrong for a man to own another man, from a moral perspective, it's just wrong. But there is still a picture, a spiritual lesson that is and should be gained from that. We are all bond servants of Christ. What does that mean? We are to yield ourselves, submit ourselves 100% to the will of Christ. And he being a faithful, loving shepherd and Lord over us will do what is good and right. Now it's true that men did not most of the time do that which was good and right to those who were under them. But, you think about what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 concerning your submission to the government, your submission to the masters. Even those who are harsh, you do what is right in serving the Lord. True repentance demanded you submit to the teachings of Jesus Christ and become that humble, submissive person. That applies also to those who are masters. That would apply to Philemon. He says, you therefore receive him. Have mercy on him for me. In other words, you be kind and you be helpful to him. You lift him up and encourage him. Paul says, I wish that I could have kept Onesimus with me. He was helpful to me. I wish he could have stayed. But that wouldn't have been right. And it certainly wouldn't have been right without me asking and getting your permission and allowing that to take place. The right and necessary thing to do was to send Onesimus back. Paul did not want to take advantage of Philemon nor Onesimus. Paul wanted the choice to be Philemon's and wanted it to be his own free will. We have choice, and whether we're going to serve God and submit to God's will or not. We have a choice. God created us with free will. We often use the expression free moral agency. God has given us the ability to choose him or not to choose him. Onesimus had a choice to make. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to forgive this Onesimus and receive him back and be kind to him and treat him as a brother in Christ? He had a choice. He also had a choice whether he was going to return him to Paul and allow him to serve Paul, to let him free. He had a choice whether he's going to serve Christ or not serve Christ. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Look at verse 15. God works providentially in our lives. There should be no doubt or question about that reality. God is at work in our lives. But just like, listen, if Paul did not know how God was working things out, then I can't know how God is working things out. What God is doing behind the scenes are behind the scenes. And I just trust that God is working and doing the things that he says that he will do. And just trust him that all things will indeed work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. By the way, Romans 8 and verse 28 has absolutely nothing to do with financial success, health and wealth, none of that stuff. It's talking about your spiritual blessings in Christ. It's talking about the things that God provides you to bring about those spiritual blessings in Christ. That will all work together for your end good in Christ, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God will provide. He's working providentially. Esther, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai sending a message to Esther. Remember, Haman has gotten the emperor, the king, to sign a decree to have the Jews exterminated. And so Mordecai finds out about this, and he summons Esther, who is in the queen's court, and sends her a letter, and she's informed of what's happened. And Esther replies to Mordecai, you know, if I go in before the king, I might die. And Mordecai informs her that if you do not do this thing, then help for Israel will arise from another place. For you do not know whether or not you have come to this place for this purpose. I can kind of see how God is working all this out. In Genesis, the 50th chapter, same principle is found with Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers after their father had died, they were afraid that Joseph now was going to take vengeance on them. And they petitioned Joseph, and Joseph comforted them and encouraged them and said, it wasn't you. God sent me here for this purpose, that he may save many people alive. So God works providentially. Don't think, though, that you can understand or know exactly how that happens, or if that is if he has worked in a specific instance in a particular way. That is being presumptuous. But no longer as a slave. Notice in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Now things, although the law of the land might still be in place, and although legally there are certain ties and their relationship is governed by a particular document perhaps, or a law of the land, something though is changed in their relationship. How is Philemon to treat Onesimus? How is Onesimus to treat Philemon? He makes the point, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Now, you know what? The gospel changes people. Now, Paul doesn't call for emancipation. He never did. He called for compliance to the law and submission to the law as it was. But, you know, here's a thing that I think that we sometimes miss. or at least some who profess to be Christians miss. They want to take the gospel and turn it into a social reform mechanism to change the world and change the laws of the land. Well, okay. Listen, the gospel is not a civil document. It is not for that purpose per se. God did not create another theocracy when He established the church, like the nation of Israel. He created a spiritual entity. He created a spiritual entity, and the gospel is that which governs that spiritual entity. It is not for the purpose of social reform. However, when Christians are made through the gospel, people are submitting to the gospel call. How will that then reform the culture? It will change any culture. You know, we have a lot of things going on in our country today. You have laws being passed that allow, you know, ungodly things to take center stage and be, you know, glorified even. Well, I'll say to you that whether it be abortion, same-sex marriage, or whatever thing that you want to think about, you're not going to be able to change those things from the top down. The only way to change that is to teach the gospel to people. They'll change. We'll change it. Not from the top down, but by being Christians and serving Christ. It's an important distinction to make. Many people try to turn the gospel into a social reform, and thus a physical emphasis is placed upon it, a materialistic emphasis. Christ can heal, He can strengthen, and He can sustain any relationship. All right? He says, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord? There was still the fleshly relationship, but now you have added to it this spiritual relationship that should trump the fleshly relationship. And is to govern their relationship. You know, when you have two people who are having problems in their marriage, you have two people who are having problems with their co-workers, with their boss at work, when you have brethren who are having problems with each other, you have churches that are fussing and fighting, you have strife and envy, do you know how to solve those problems? What would happen to every problem between people, regardless of the relationship, if everyone involved submitted their will to Christ's will? What would happen? What would happen if a local church who's having problems, if they all submitted humbly to the will of God? What would happen? What would happen to brethren who are divided, perhaps divided for years, if they would all humbly submit to the will of God? What would happen to a husband and wife if they are fighting, if they are struggling, if they would both truly put God first in their life and submit their will to Christ's will? What would happen to that family? That's why I tell young couples who are looking to get married, who are getting married, if you want to have a successful marriage, you can go to all the counselors you want, you can read all the books that you want, but until both of you truly put God first in your life, both of you putting God first in your life and God remaining first in your life, until you do that, you're going to have problems. But if you truly do that one thing, you will have success in your marriage. That's just the reality of it. Christ can heal any, strengthen any, sustain any relationship. Receive Him as your brother. Receive Him as you would me. Now Paul is saying, you know, there was already a relationship between him, Philemon, and Paul. Now he's saying, receive Him as you would receive me, as a faithful servant of Christ, as a friend, as a brother in Christ. Another interesting and perhaps one of the most obvious applications of all of this is in this fact that Paul calls to Philemon's attention. He says, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. You know, Philemon had left. I mean, Onesimus had left Philemon. He had run away and looks like he had taken some money. What was the punishment for a slave who would do such a thing according to the law? What did the owners have the right to do? What could Onesimus do to pay Philemon back? Onesimus had nothing to pay him back. He was a slave. He was impoverished. He had no education, apparently. He was at the mercy of Philemon. Onesimus could not pay him back. So what does Paul do? He takes that upon himself. He says, I'll pay you back. Put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Whatever it is, I'll take care of it. You know, here's a beautiful parallel to our salvation. Think about this. We've all sinned. How can we pay God back for what we've done? We can't. No way. If you kept 99.9% of the law, but you sin in one point, James 2:10 says, you're guilty of all. You can't pay back sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, just one sin, by the way, the wages of sin, what is deserved for you, for that one sin, is death. Why? Because sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. The wages of sin is death. In God is where the life is. But when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We put ourselves in the condition or position of death. That's what we do. We cannot repay our debt. Can't. That's why the Bible, and that's what is meant by when the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of merit. It's not of deserving. We've all sinned, right? So it has to be by something else, and that's by grace through faith. We don't pay it back. We simply submit and yield ourselves to God. We give ourselves to God. Onesimus was to come back and give himself back to Philemon. Philemon was to receive him back and forgive him. And Paul says, put that, whatever he owes you, put it on my account. You know what? That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus has taken our debt and has paid what we cannot. Now, there are misconceptions about all this, I know, out in the religious world. And when I say that he took our debt and that he paid what we could not, it wasn't just his death and just his sacrifice. That was only a part of it. Also, the righteous life that he lived. He lived a life of perfection, sinless. He did what God expects all of us to do. But all of us fail. Jesus didn't. But yet, even though he was sinless, he died on the cross. Shed his blood, and through that blood, we are redeemed. We are purchased back from sin and death. Jesus has taken our debt and has paid what we could not pay. And it is through what he has done for us that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can become righteous through the forgiveness of those sins. So then Paul again passionately pleads with Philemon, I am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. You know, Paul did not just expect Philemon to just begrudgingly do what he was told. He expected Philemon to respond in the right attitude, with love, submitting, yielding, and exceeding even what Paul expected. Paul was expecting the best out of Philemon, wasn't he? We ought to expect the best out of our brethren. So, quickly, some lessons that we've talked about, just kind of condensing this down. We ought to acknowledge and be thankful for the good that brethren do. Encourage them. Not flattery. That's not what Paul is talking about in this text. That's not something that we should seek to do. It's not flattery. It's being honest and sincere, but it's encouraging. It's acknowledging others' good that they're doing. Encourage them to continue to do those things. We need to expect the best from one another. We need to expect brethren to step up and to do what's right, to help the situations that present themselves, to give and to provide what is needed, to do the work that is needed to be done. We ought to expect the best from brethren, to come together and support what we are striving to accomplish for God. We ought to be forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven us. Just as Philemon had been forgiven of his sins through the blood of Christ, now Paul is calling on Philemon to forgive Onesimus. By the way, you owe me your very life. Paul reminded him of that. Christians are brethren. We're all one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, bond, or slave, or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've all become one. And we ought to recognize that, regardless of what we have done in the past. If we turn away from Christ, we flee from Christ. If we trust and obey Him, if we turn back to Him, we can be useful for God again. We can receive forgiveness of our sins and we can again become useful for God. You know, the prodigal son in Luke the 15th chapter, verse 11 through 32, beautifully demonstrate this principle. This young man left his father, took his inheritance, and went away into a faraway land, and he wasted it on profligate living. And the older brother, what did he think of that younger brother? When that old younger brother finally came to his senses and he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I'm going to plead just to become one of his hired servants. He gets up and he goes back home. And his father lovingly embraces him and receives him and kills the fatty calf and they throw a party. And the older brother is very, very upset about that. We ought and we must recognize that a person's soul is valuable, and when they come back to the Lord, that ought to be something we rejoice about. And also recognize their usefulness for God. True love, as taught by Christ, will heal, strengthen, and improve any relationship, regardless of what circumstance he currently is in. You may think it's over, but you know what? With Christ, all things are possible. People can be brought back together. Love is very powerful. And I'm not talking about this ooshy-gooshy feeling that people get sometimes and they call that love, or some attraction that they have to another. That's lust. I'm talking about love, where we humbly submit to God and value Him and value the people and things that we're supposed to value, one another, our spouse, our neighbor, love. Any strained relationship, any troubled marriage, any church problem can be solved by simply humbly submitting our will to God's will. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. Onesimus heard the gospel, he obeyed the gospel, he became a Christian, and it changed his life. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about them being buried. The Colossians had been buried with him in baptism through their faith in the working of God, not in faith that what they're doing is going to bring them into some kind of meritorious position before God. Now God owes, no. They trusted in God working to cut away the sins of their flesh when they submitted their will to His. If you are already in Christ, but sin has again entered into your life and you've turned away from God, maybe you have run away, you need to return back to God and you need to receive the forgiveness that He offers and again be restored to usefulness in the kingdom of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and confess your sin before your brethren and to God, and pray. Or maybe you are here and you're like Philemon, you are filled with faith and love and your good works is manifested continuously. I want to encourage you to keep on. Don't stop, don't slow down, don't think that, you know, I've been doing this a long time, it's time for somebody else to step up. Well, you know, I can understand physical requirements and restrictions. As we get older, things do change. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about people who are able, but say, you know, I've been doing this a long time, I think I'm going to retire. You can't retire from serving God. Keep on. Do what you can. I want to encourage you to keep up. Keep up your faith and your love to God and to your fellow man, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your need is, Christ is calling. Won't you come as we stand and sing?